We are honored to be able to partake in communion this morning. So I'm going to read to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 what the Apostle Paul says. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then so eat the bread and drink of the cup. Father, we just thank you for this gift. Lord, you said, even when you knew that the coming hour is going to bring you torture and the cross, you gave thanks and you broke the bread and you spent time with your disciples and you told us about giving yourself for us. Lord, that you gave your body to take on our sins, and in turn you gave us your righteousness. We thank you, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you just accept our worship. So the elements are up front here. You can just come and get them and then take them back to your seat and we'll partake together. So come on up. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's partake of the bread. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus' body given for us on the cross to take away our sins and impart to us his righteousness in return. And his blood, the new covenant, which we live by mercy and grace as opposed to the law. We thank you, Lord, for such a thing. I want to read you something out of the Daily Bread from a while ago by a guy named Bill Crowder concerning communion. And the verses, 1 Corinthians 11, 26, Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is Bill's story. Following the Sunday morning worship service, my Moscow host took me to lunch at a restaurant outside the Kremlin. Upon arrival, we noticed a line of newlywed couples in wedding garb approaching the tomb of the unknown soldier outside the Kremlin wall. The happiness of their wedding day intentionally included remembering the sacrifice of others had made to help make such a day possible. It was a sobering sight as the couples took pictures by the memorial before laying wedding flowers at its base. All of us has cause to be thankful for others who've made sacrifices to bring a measure of fullness into our lives. None of those sacrifices are unimportant, but neither are those sacrifices the most important. It's only at the foot of the cross where we see the sacrifice Jesus made for us and begin to understand how thoroughly our lives are indebted to the Savior. Coming to our Lord's table to take communion reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice pictured in the bread and the cup. Paul wrote, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." May our times at his table remind us to live every day in remembrance of the gratitude of Jesus and what he has done in us and for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done and what you continue to do. Lord, make us grateful people, always looking to serve you and to serve one another. Lord, we are grateful to be here. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the health and the means to gather together and to worship you. Lord, send us out today to be about your business. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And before I leave the podium, dismiss the kindergartners to Sunday school. Kindergartners on down. You can go to Sunday school.
The blood applied. No small price, Lord God. Lord, I pray each day that we would learn step by step to appreciate that price that was paid more and more. It caused worship, it causes to give you glory, and it causes us to go forth and save souls. In your name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I am Chris, one of the elders here at Winter Park Christian Church. If you were expecting Samuel, he's not here, he's on vacation. We have the same haircut on top, but he's got a beard and I don't. So, you'll have to bear with me. My voice is getting a little shaky here. Okay. So, as a local body, if you are visiting here, we have been going through the book of Revelation. We've been looking into the end times and seeing some of what God has in store for us in the future. For the believers of that day, the believers that have gone before, the unrepentant, the angels, the demons, and coming up here in a couple weeks when Samuel gets back, we're going to be looking at a couple witnesses. So, you'll want to stay tuned and learn about that when Samuel gets back from vacation, and I encourage you to read ahead and venture on into what's going on. But today it seemed good to jump back in time. We've been looking at the future events, and now I'd like to step back a little bit and focus on the here and now. I'd like to focus on the before Revelation. Because before we have an end, we have to have a beginning, correct? And we cannot have this end without a beginning. And I was praying and asking God what to share this weekend, and John 3:16, of all things, just kept coming to mind. I sat down with Samuel and said, I was thinking about teaching him this and this and this. And that all got pushed aside because it was like, no, I'm teaching on 3:16. And so today, in a way, like Vince Lombardi said to his teammates or his team after narrowly losing the championship game and going into that locker room for that next practice, holding up a football. Gentlemen, this is a football. Today, I'd like to come to you and boldly say in our locker room, gentlemen and women, this is the gospel. So for you Christians this morning, let this be a reminder of why we're here and why we carry on. If you're not a Christian this morning, perhaps the seed of faith would be planted by the Holy Spirit. So today, turn with me to John, and let's look at John 3:16 through 21. It's a familiar verse. Most of you have it memorized, but I'd like to take it a little slower. I'd like for it to permeate. Let it percolate in your life today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Is Jack Dugweiler here?
Amen.
All right, I'm going to try to intimidate that. If Jack was up here, he'd say, wow!
Amen.
Amen. That's why my voice isn't working. Did you hear that? Wow. God loved the world. Why would he love this world? You asked yourself that? It's hard to ask that question if you've watched CNN, Fox News, listened to NPR. Why would God love this world? Well, maybe you say, look around. Go ahead, I give you permission. Look everywhere you want out the windows. Look out there. You're in Grand County. It's awesome. It's amazing. It's beautiful. It's a peaceful place. Except if you're driving on any of the roads with the tourists. I apologize if you're visiting. We love you. And not just because you're money. We want you to know Christ wherever you're from, okay? Okay. But you'd look out there and say, yeah, maybe God would love this world. But you know what? God did not send Jesus for the mountains. He didn't send him for the lakes, the rivers, the moose, the elk, the deer, darn bear that was in my garage a couple mornings ago. No. He gave his Son, his only Son, for the people. He gave his Son. Do you hear that? Did you read it? Let it soak in. He gave his Son for you. He gave his Son for me. He gave his Son for the people of this world. Why? Because he loved them. Why did he give his Son? Why would he need to do that? Because sin had entered the world. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's look at it. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3. While you're looking for that, before we read that, I want us to look at what sin is. Can we do that? Because for me, that's helpful to define what sin is. John Piper puts it this way from his podcast, Ask Pastor John, which I would highly recommend to you. He explores all kinds of questions and concerns and ideas and helps make sense of things. And he does it in 10 to 15 minute clips if you don't have time. And in his words, he says here, in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So sinning is falling short of the glory of God, it seems. What does that mean? What does fall short of the glory mean? And the word here in Greek here means lack. So sinning is lacking the glory of God. Well, lacking in what sense? I'm not supposed to be as glorious as God is, right? Well, lacking in the sense of Romans 1:23 probably, where it says that sinners exchange the glory of the immortal God for images. When they exchanged, they lacked it. In other words, they looked at the glory of God. They looked at an image. Perhaps they even looked in the mirror. Maybe something else. And they chose against God. And thus they lacked God. Sin, I would say, is a preferring of anything over God. And sins, plural, are the kinds of attitudes and desires and actions and words that come out of us when we prefer anything over God, when God is not our supreme desire. Okay? Got that in your mind? It's in your notes. I want you to keep that there as we read Genesis 3, 1 through 13, and then we'll skip to 22 through 24. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the tree, fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And then she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" The woman said, "It was the serpent. He deceived me. And I ate." Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Did you see? Did you hear? Were there any preferences or desires for anything other than God and his commandments? Okay, but before we get too judgmental on Adam and Eve, let's be nice. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Put yourself there. Can you do that this morning? Close your eyes if you need to. Don't fall asleep. Some of you, you know who you are. Won't name you. Can you see it? Picture the most beautiful place in the earth. Take a deep breath. You breathe in that perfect air. Listen. Can you hear the birds singing? The mosquitoes, they're not bothering you. Even though every inch of your skin is exposed. How cool is that? As you walk through the garden, you don't have to worry about ticks. It's like the perfect honeymoon. Every day, every night. It's perfect. You're perfect. Your spouse is made in perfection. Your job is to maintain the most beautiful place on earth with the most beautiful person by your side and to eat the most amazing fresh produce of the earth. Except one tree. One tree! Don't eat of it. Okay. What would you do? Well, everybody here today is probably better than me. Okay, I'll vouch for you. I know some of you. I know you're better than me. Maybe some of you are like me, though. You could read 100 books, but you read that one. You could watch 1,000 shows, but you watch that one. You could talk about 1,000,000 things, but you talk about that one thing. You could click on an unlimited choice of websites, but you click on that one. There's 100 places you could go, but you go there. How about you, young people? There's 8 billion people in this world. Some pretty good choices for a spouse. Do you choose the one the Bible says no? These were perfectly made people in a perfect place. In daily communion with God. God came down to walk in the garden of the cool of the day with them. How awesome is that? How would you like to do that? You're just like hanging out, working. I mean, they probably didn't even have to use a hoe. I don't know what work looked like. And all of a sudden you're like, hey, God, going for your walk? Hey, can we join you? I think that's pretty cool. You or I might think and ask the question, because of the world and this day and age that we live in, how much more fallen are we? You know what? We're not any more fallen. We're not any more fallen than they are. Sin has separated us from God. Not sins, not plural, sin. Singular. One sin separates you from God. But guess what? This is no secret to you. You young people even know this. If you're an adult, your parent, you're a grandparent, if you're law enforcement, you especially know this. What does one sin usually lead to? Go ahead and say it. Another one, and another one, and another one. And if you're like me, another one, and another one, and another one, and another one. Until you run into something or somebody stops you, right? We can look back at Adam and Eve and see what they did. Can you see all the sins? What did they do? Go ahead and yell them out. Disbelief. Deceit. Lying. Blame game. I don't got enough fingers for all the pointing that was going on. Self-exaltation, pride. Adam didn't lead. Man, that's just a couple verses. Glad we weren't there. What about Abraham and Sarah? God promised them that they would have their own son, and they believed. But maybe they misheard God. Maybe we've waited long enough. You know what? Let's take matters into our own hands. I'm going to give you my maid. You know, we're still dealing with the consequences of that decision today. David and Bathsheba. It says, and I'm paraphrasing, that in the time when the kings go to war, David stayed home. Wasn't he a king? Shouldn't he have been in war? Nah, my guy's got this now. Then he goes up on the rooftop, looking around at what he made. He sees a woman, and he turned and ran the other way. No. David. No, he took her. Then what did he do? Tried to cover it up, brings her husband back home, finds out her husband's a better man than he is. So what do I do now? You know what? I'll murder him. You know what? And then I'm going to look like the good guy. I'm going to take her and take her into my kingdom and take care of her. Sin after sin after sin. How about Judas Iscariot? What did he want? Fame, money. He got fame, got the money, but then when he realized it wasn't exactly what he wanted, then he murdered himself. So what does sin and sins do to us? It does two things. It has lots of consequences. Some of them are immediate. Some are prolonged. Some we don't see until later. Some even affect generations to come. In Exodus 34:7, it says, the iniquity of the father can affect his children to the third and fourth generation. If you're a dad, that should scare you. But I want to focus on two things here that immediately happen. One, there's separation from God. Two, there's death. We can see this progression with Adam and Eve. They sinned. They were kicked out of the garden, and they lost fellowship with God. And now they had to die a physical death. I can see this progression in my own will. I can see it in my own flesh. Do you see it in yours? Let's look at Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Isaiah chapter 59, 1 and 2. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. Is that not personal enough for you? Read it again. Put your name in there. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But Chris, your iniquities have made a separation between me and God, and my sins have hidden his face from me so that he does not hear. Look at Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. How about again in James? James chapter 1, verse 14 through 15. But each person's tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Again, I'd ask of you to put yourself in that verse. Not your neighbor, you. Even if you're a Christian, put your name in there. But Chris Welch is tempted when he is lured and enticed by my own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So what do we do? What do? We can't do anything. We can't do enough good deeds to tip that scale. We can't have a good enough thought or enough good thoughts. You cannot karma yourself way back to God. We cannot sacrifice enough things in our own life thinking that if I punish myself enough, God will take me back. No. No. but God. But God. For God so loved the world, the gift of God, his Son. He paid the price for you. He paid the price for me. God loved the world. God loved the people. God loves you. That's you. That's your kids. That's your mom. That's your dad. This one's hard for some of you. It's your in-laws. It's your spouse. That neighbor. That coworker. That person in church. What about love? What about love? You young people, you may have a different idea of what love is, especially when you're in middle school, high school, college. Ask a couple that's been married 30, 40, 50, 60, the few of 70 years. They'll tell you a different view of love. It's not what we see in the media or read in the novels. It doesn't sound anything like this. So God looked down from where he was and saw all that we were doing in our own ways. And he just had this mushy, gushy feeling and was Twitter-pated. Okay, if you don't know what Twitter-pated is, go watch Bambi, okay? And then he got goosebumps and butterflies. And so that we know that God loves us. Right? Is that crazy? Does that make any sense? No. No, he loved, and so he gave. This was the greatest love in action ever done. There is love as a feeling, but we're not going there today. Love is an action. See, if I tell my wife I love her, but my actions don't follow, she should rightly and justly and has probably told me, what do you mean? And that should cause some examination. We see it here, though, in John 3:16. Love, action. God loved, he gave his Son. Now, you know, there's a flip side to this, right? John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus said that. That kind of goes against the grain in this day and age, doesn't it? You know what? Let's read John 14. John 14, 15 through 24. And I want you to see how many times in this short section Jesus says, if you love me, you will. There's an action. Ready? If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and you will be in him. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live. You also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them, what? He it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. See, it's a two-way street. Works both ways. And we don't have time to completely unpack this other side of it today, but I dare you to dive into it, wrestle it, look into it. But God so loved, he gave his only son. Okay, so what do we do with this? What do we do with it? Look back at John 3:16 and see if it can help us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Wow. God loved. He gave. We receive, or we believe. We receive. God loved. He gave. You believe. You receive. It's that simple. I say, gentlemen, this is the gospel. But what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? Webster's 1828 defines it like this. Believe is a verb. Okay, it's an action. I've already said that. To credit upon the authority or testimony of another, to be persuaded by the truth of something upon the declaration of another, or upon evidence furnished by reasons, arguments, and deductions of the mind, or by other circumstances than personal knowledge. When we believe upon the authority of another, we always put confidence in his veracity. Beliefs, they drive us. They take us in all kinds of directions. Reflect on your own life. Where have your beliefs taken you? They take us from early childhood to the end of life. Take a toddler when he's hurt. What does he do? He runs. Mom, Dad, pick me up. Why? He believes. He knows. If you just get me, it's going to be better. Sometimes beliefs guide us subconsciously when things are out of our control because we've been trained. What have you been trained to believe? Take, for instance, a trained athlete, professional athlete. When they're in the midst of the game, is it the time to figure out how to dribble the ball? Is that the time to figure out which way I'm supposed to run? Take it a step further. What about a Navy SEAL or a Green Beret? When everything is broke loose, they better have been trained. They better know what they believe. They guide us consciously when we think we have things even in our control. Beliefs. They're based on cause and effect. Because of X, I believe Y. It's that simple. Put it into John 3:16 here. Because God loved and gave his son, I believe. Or you don't believe, one way or the other. Now with this, though, let's say because God gave his son, I believe, you have to believe other things. Do you not? Ask yourself, do I believe there is a God? Do you? Do I believe that I am a sinner in need of a Savior? Otherwise, this means nothing. Do I believe there is death? Well, that one's pretty simple. Do I believe there is eternal life? The other side of that, do you believe there's eternal death? Do I believe what the Bible says is true? Maybe you ask yourself, I know I do when things are not peachy keen, is this really real? Is this really real? God, where are you? God, can I believe you? God, help me anchor myself back into your majesty and glory. Do you need some help with that today? Well, let's look back at the beginning of Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. It says there, in the beginning, God. You just stop right there. I mean, that puts the end of a whole bunch of arguments. Right? If somebody's arguing, just say, in the beginning, God. You're done. Walk away. No, don't do that. You know what, though? Don't just stop there. It gets better. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Okay, I'm going to take a pause. Are you ready for this? Because this is going to blow your mind. It blows mine. Ready? And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Say what? Hold on. Did you just say God spoke light into existence? No, I didn't say it. The Bible did. Okay? Take it up with the Bible. Now, I know we got some pretty amazing craftsmen in here. I've seen some of your handiwork. Keith back there, I've seen some things that he's done I couldn't get close to. We've got engineers in this room. We got rocket scientists in here. They've built satellites and sent things to outer space. We've got artists in here that have made beautiful beautiful pieces of art. We got musicians that have made music. Have any of you known anyone that spoke light into existence? No? I mean, you might go over and flip that switch back there behind Brett and turn the lights on and off. Or maybe you got one of these cool houses that you say, Alexa, turn on the lights. But you didn't create light. But wait, there's more. That doesn't blow your mind. God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures and birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. That's the God we serve. But do you believe it? How about Exodus chapter 14, 21 through 23? Turn with me there. Exodus 14, 21 through 23. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and their left. That's just a Sunday school story. Step back and think about that. Put yourself there. Ponder the mighty works of the Lord. This is the God who commands the wind and the waves. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was there that day, I'd be that guy probably. I'd have to walk over and poke it. Or are you the person to be like, don't look, just walk, don't, nope, just, there's water on both sides. Keith would poke it, right? You'd poke it. Do you believe it? Or is that just for the kids back there? How about Jericho? You guys all know that story? Have you ever knocked down a fortified city with just your voice? It says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Wow. The God that spoke everything into existence holds it together, and at his whim he can let it come apart or knock it down. He can and he will knock down the strongholds in your life if you let him. What about Jesus healing? What about the blind seeing, the lame walking, the leprous made clean? Some of you might say, yeah, well, that was all long ago, and that's not for today. We could go around this room and hear account after account after account of the great mercy and power of Christ in our lives. Amen. And if that's not enough for you, keep it simple. Right now at this moment, are you breathing air? You know how many miracles are taking place for that to happen in your body? Okay, if that's not enough for you, you know anything about eyeballs in your brain? Do some research. It'll blow you away that you can even see. How does that work? No small miracle there. Did you eat this morning or drink? You know how many small, not small, but how many miracles are happening on a molecular level in your body right now? You're walking miracles. You know, a few years ago when my oldest daughter, Lainey, was really small, probably 2 to 3 years old, I was home alone with her and Jed was just a baby. And I'm doing this dad thing, and I'm doing it well. My wife's at a training for school. I got the kids. Everybody's happy. Jed's in his bounty. And I'm making supper for all of us. So when Hillary gets home, I'm going to get that attaboy. Right? None of you do that? I'm feeling pretty good about being a dad. Well, I'm making something really special this night, going way out on a limb and pushing the limits of culinary experience. I'm making some exquisite spaghetti. Yeah. Well, I've got this big pot of water boiling on the stove. I mean, big. You know, dads, we go big or go home, right? You know, I probably could have used one big. And Lainey, being Lainey, pushes a little wood stool over to the stove. She climbs up there because she's going to help make supper too. And she grabs that pot of boiling water and dumps the whole thing on herself. Well, to say the least, she screamed and she screamed and she screamed. And my awesome dad moment went away real fast. And I'm trying to take care of her, figure out what's going on. In the midst of this, Jed starts screaming, and he's crying and crying. And I need help. Let me tell you, I prayed. I think I prayed like only a father can pray when his child is hurt like that. I cried out to the God that spoke creation. I beg to the Father who gave his Son, who holds all things together. I wept before the King of the universe that can split the seas. I called Hillary. I called every neighbor that was close by. Nobody would pick up. I didn't know at this point whether I needed to call an ambulance or go to the ER. But God. God in his mercy either protected Lainey or healed her instantly. Maybe both. As a firefighter, I had seen what burns could do to a person. I had friends that I grew up with that had gas explosions. I knew what it could be done. I was terrified, worst case scenario, that my little girl was going to be maimed for life. And even under my watch. Best case, she was going to be scarred. But you know what? She only had a very few small blisters and some redness. And there may be some skeptics here. Some may say there were several coincidences that probably kept her safe. You can think that. I say, thank you, Jesus. Again, we could go around this room and hear accounts of how God of yesterday is still the God of today and will be the God of tomorrow and the God of forever. Amen. So how about beliefs? Do you find it hard to believe that the end times we've been studying are coming? Do you find it hard to believe all that stuff in the beginning of the Bible that we just talked about? Do you find it hard to believe that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? Do you find it even harder to believe that God loves you enough that he would let his own son be murdered, maimed, scorned for you? Is it even more hard to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead to conquer sin and death for you? I'm asking these questions to both Christians and non-Christians. I'm asking these questions to myself. Do you? I was sick a few months ago, pretty sick. And I judge how sick I am by what I can still do while being sick. Anybody else here relate to that? Yeah, almost everybody, okay. Well, it was bad enough I was sitting on the couch. One coat wasn't enough, two coats wasn't enough. I might have had three coats on and blankets. And Piper comes over to me real timid, puts her hand on me. Daddy, are you okay? You don't look so good. About that time, I was like, maybe I should go lay down in bed. So I did. And I didn't come out for a couple days. I was that sick. Anyways, I was praying while I was laying there in bed, sick. I was tired of being sick. Asking God to heal me. I was done with it. I was fed up with being sick. Have you ever been there? There was absolutely nothing I could do. In that moment, I felt like God showed me, Chris, this is how sin is in your life. This is how sin is in our lives. Are you there? Are you at that point in your life that you realize you're not God? Are you at the point that you hate sin in your life enough, so much that you're fed up with it and you're ready to let the true God take over? Are you ready to accept the gift of Christ? To acknowledge that God loves you? You might be thinking, yeah, I hear you. There might be something to what you're saying. But I can't believe that. I can't believe all that stuff. You're asking too much. You know what? We serve a big God. He can do mighty things. Ask him. Ask him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. I dare you. Ask him. Ask him to show you that he is truth. If you're not a believer this morning and you realize you need to make that commitment today, do it. Don't wait. If you are a believer, and your beliefs have faltered, come back. Come back to the God who gave his son for you. God wants you in heaven for eternity. He wants you so badly, he paid the price for you. Come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, such a simple verse. Most of us, that if we've grown up in the church, have memorized it. For how long? We can say it forwards and backwards and upside down. We see it plastered on billboards driving down the road. We even see it occasionally in a football game. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for taking it for granted. Lord, thank you for Christ. Thank you for sending your Son that we could have hope. Lord, let those of us that are born again, that have bowed our knee before you, that call you Lord, Lord, I pray that each day, at least in my own life, that I would see how much more I need you than I did yesterday. In your name we pray. Amen.